Marriage Today presents Awakening to the Father Heart of God by Jimmy Evans.
You know, America needs an awakening. There have been times in the 18th and 19th century where America experienced some great awakenings that changed our culture. We need another one of those right now. If Jesus tarries, if Jesus doesn't come back soon, America is going the wrong way and we need a dramatic change. And the government, I bless our government, the government cannot change America. Only Jesus can change America the way it needs to be changed. The government certainly can make changes, but only Jesus can change people's hearts. Only Jesus can do that. So our society needs an awakening, but the church needs an awakening. Of the 350,000 churches in America, only 1 out of 5 is growing. 4 out of 5 churches are either plateaued or they're declining. And the church in America is dying. In another 40 years, there'll be half as many people in church that were in church in 1990. So as a percentage of the population, we're declining. And I know that that's not God's will because God loves America and the church was destined for victory since the very beginning. Jesus said, the gates of hell cannot withstand you. In my message, I'm talking about the church needs to awaken before society awakens. We need to awaken to the fact that we're at war. That was my first message. We were born for war. That's from the very beginning. Every time Jesus refers to the church is the first time he refers to us, it's always in a violent way. Is the gates of hell can't withstand you. I give you authority over the devil, whatever. My second message was called Awakening to Purpose. The number one reason we live is to promote the gospel. Jesus said, if you love mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And he said, if you'll lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll find it. When we give our lives for the promotion of the gospel, regardless of what your occupation is, regardless of what you do for a living, the number one most important reason that we're alive on this planet is to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to awaken to the importance of the gospel in our culture and in our lives. Last week, I talked about awakening to God's dream. God wants a family. God, the entire Bible resolves itself in the last two chapters of the Bible. First of all, we marry Jesus in Revelation 19. But in Revelation 21 and 22, God gets what he wants, a family. It's all he gets. Out of all the heartache that God has had from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, the only thing God gets out of all of creation and out of 6,000 years of torment and turmoil, the only thing God gets is a family, and that's recorded in Revelation 21 and 22. And God wants that family so badly that he was willing to let his only begotten son come and suffer and die for that family. That's God's dream. And we talked last week about the woman, Mary, who had the alabaster vial of perfume worth 1 year's salary. She came and she brought that alabaster vial and she broke it and she poured that perfume on Jesus, and Judas, the thief, was the one who objected because his dream was money. And I said last week, she didn't give perfume, she gave her dream. That was her dowry. That was her husband. That was her children. That was her family. That was her white picket fence. That was everything that she wanted in life. She came and broke it and gave it to Jesus. And here's what Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, talk about what she did. Because the spirit of the gospel is, when we give up our dream, God gets his dream. And I know we all have dreams that are important, but God's dream is the most important dream. And I believe that when we give God our dream, we get our dream back, but we get it back right, and we get it back better. And I told examples of that last week. God has a dream. And this message is called Awakening to the Father Heart of God. As the church is awakening, we need to awaken to the fact that God is a father. That's who he is. Why does God want a family? It's because he's a father. God's nature, and he's not just a father, he is the greatest father in the universe. God is the ultimate father. Let me say, God is a father, but God's your father. You have the perfect father. You are perfectly loved by the perfect father. In this scripture in Mark 6, this is kind of a long text. It takes about 90 seconds to read. But this is one story, and it's talking about the nature of Jesus. And I want you to read this down, hear this from the perspective of Jesus is fathering these people, and they have no idea what he's doing. Okay, this is Mark 6. They departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. It's talking about just the disciples. The multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now they didn't count the women and children, they just counted the men. So there's 20 to 30,000 people that Jesus just fed with 5 loaves. Okay. So immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And he went and sent them away. He departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at the rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Okay, so Jesus is trying to get away by himself with the disciples. They've been busy. Jesus has been doing miracles. Multitudes have been following him, and of course, they're just awestruck because of his miracles. But Jesus realizes he needs to spend some alone time with the disciples, so they get into a boat. They're going to the other side, but people see him and people follow him. So when they show up, here's a multitude there. So Jesus begins to father them. Okay, and so here's what fathers do. They lead, they feed, and they protect. That's what they do. So the first thing Jesus did is taught them many things. When Jesus saw the multitude, he wasn't irritated at all. He had compassion on them, just the way a father does his child. He said he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. God sees us as sheep. He sees himself as a shepherd. God sees us as children, and he sees us as a father. So the first thing that Jesus does out of compassion is to begin to explain to them many things and teach them many things. Then it's the middle of nowhere, and they don't have any food. And the disciples were the worriers. They came up to Jesus and said, "You better send these people away because it's getting late and there's nothing around here to eat." And so Jesus said, "No, you give them something to eat." And they said, "Well, we can't feed them. We'll have to go spend a half year's wage just to buy groceries for all these people." And he said, no, what do you have? And they said, "We have 5 loaves. Look at this right here, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now listen, there were 12 disciples plus Jesus. So if you do the math on that, it means that every disciple, they were in the middle of nowhere, and all they had was less than half a loaf of bread apiece to eat. When they divvied up these loaves between themselves and Jesus, they were splitting 2 fish and 5 loaves among themselves. So if you do the math on that, you realize you're in the middle of nowhere, there are 13 men, and this is all you have to feed them with, and 2 fish. Okay, so the disciples are warriors anyway. And so when Jesus says to them, "What do you have?" They said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. In other words, like, duh, let these people go buy something to eat. We don't have enough, okay? And Jesus said, "Well, put it into my hands." Again, Jesus is fathering these people. Jesus sees these people as children, okay? So, very important scripture here. This is Isaiah 9. And Isaiah 9, 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This is talking about Jesus. "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Do you know that Jesus has a father's heart? Did you know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all fathers? And their nature is to father. And all Jesus is doing when he's there with the people, All he's doing is fathering them. They don't get this now. They don't understand it. They see him doing miracles, but they don't know how to interpret it. So he leads them and teaches them. Now he feeds 20 to 30,000 people miraculously with five loaves. Then he told the crowd to leave. The disciples get into the boat. They're going to the other side. Now he's watching the disciples straining at the oars. The winds are against them. They're out in a dangerous place out on the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus walks to them. Now this is freaky. You know it's freaky. Okay, so Jesus, and it says here, he would have walked past them. This is what you do. Next time you have friends out on the lake, just walk past them and say, hey. And see if that doesn't freak them out. So Jesus is walking, and it says he would have walked past them. Like, hey guys, how are you? And the disciples see him, thought he was a ghost, start screaming like a bunch of little girls. So Jesus, in response to that, he goes and gets into the boat with them, and the wind stops, and they totally freaked out. Totally. Here's what it says. Greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. That just means you're freaked out, okay? That's biblical terms for freak out. And then it tells us why. Why were they so freaked out? The next verse. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. It tells the whole story of Jesus leading the multitude and feeding the multitude and saving the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. It tells the whole story. At the end of the story, the disciples are freaked out and marveling at Jesus, and it says their hearts were hardened. Let me talk about hearts for just a minute. Here's the truth about hearts. Okay, we're going to talk three truths about hearts. Number one, God has a father heart and desires to care for us beyond anything that we can understand. See, when Jesus was doing miracles, God doesn't do miracles to show off. God does miracles to take care of his children. Right? Jesus saw the multitude as sheep without a shepherd. Let me say this. So I'm a father. The fathers here, mothers. I mean, we're parents. Okay. If you see your children needing guidance, don't you guide them? I mean, if they need information, don't you give them information? Right? Somebody? Okay. Well, that's what God does. He's a father. If your children have a need that needs to be met as a parent, don't you meet that need? Well, that's all God does. And if your children are in danger, wouldn't you save your children if they're in danger? Right, somebody? Well, that's all God does. Every time God does a miracle for his children, all he's doing is being a father. Now, they didn't understand that. Jesus is fathering the multitude, and he's fathering the disciples, but he's battling with their hearts. He's battling with the reality of this. Let me say this in a personal way. God is desperately trying to father you, but he's battling your heart. God is desperately trying. God is the ultimate father, and he loves parenting. He loves dependent children. We're sheep. Sheep can't navigate. They can't protect themselves. They can't provide for themselves. Sheep are cute, but they're just the most, you know, unbelievably vulnerable animals on the earth, and that's the way God sees us, and he made us that way. He loves it. Why would God make us so dependent? Because he loves being a father. He loves it. God is desperately trying to come into your life and to lead you, to feed you, and to protect you. Now, that's the good news. But he's battling our hearts. So the first truth about hearts is that God has a father heart. Now this is Matthew 6. Again, Jesus is talking to the disciples. Listen to how he talks to them about God the Father. Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father that knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I believe that's the most powerful promise in the Bible. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Everything that the world is looking for you is going to be found in your relationship with God. Everything you're looking for is going to be found in your relationship with God. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he talks about one issue constantly, worry. Here's what worry is. It's low-grade fear, and it's proof that we have an orphan spirit. Worry is just low-grade fear, and it just means I don't trust him. I don't trust him. So the first truth about hearts now is God has a father heart, and he's desperately trying to parent us, but we struggle with that. We struggle with that. Here's the second truth about hearts. The pain of life hardens our hearts and keeps us from trusting. Now, the disciples, it says they had hard hearts. Well, they weren't hard-hearted like the Pharisees. I mean, these were the disciples, for crying out loud. These were good guys. They were followers of Jesus. But they didn't understand the father heart that Jesus had. They didn't understand the loving, fatherly nature of Jesus. And so when Jesus is doing miracles, here's what the disciples are not saying. When Jesus is not doing miracles, the disciples are not talking among themselves saying, is he the greatest dad or what? Is he incredible? The way he's fathering this multitude? That all they see are the miracles. They don't see his heart. And so it says their heart was hardened, so they didn't understand what took place with the loaves. Jesus was fathering his children. He was shepherding his sheep. That was the interpretive key that they didn't get. So they were good men, but they had hard hearts, and they couldn't understand the lesson that was taking place. So here's a threefold dynamic that creates an orphan spirit. They had orphan spirits. This is what I dealt with in my relationship with God for years when I came to Christ. Here's a threefold dynamic that creates a hard heart. Number one, no one in life cares for us and focuses on us in any way even close to what God does, and in many cases, they're hurtful. See, God, we call God Father, and our image of God is primarily created by our relationship with our earthly father. Well, I met a lady from New York last week. She's never seen her father, and she doesn't know him, and neither does her mother. It was a one-night stand. Her mother had a one-night stand with some guy. She got pregnant, had a baby, and she said to me, I don't know who my father is. I've never met him. Well, if our concept of God the Father comes from our earthly father, there's never been as many broken homes as there are right now. There's never been as much, you know, family heartache as there is right now. In my case, growing up, I told you about my father. My father got saved, sweetest man on earth. But when I was growing up, he never talked, no affection. He never came to a game. He was in no way a part of my life. He worked, and we had a home, and we struggled financially. So when I read in the Bible, when I would read scriptures about God being a father, I just had nothing to equate that to. I mean, it didn't mean anything to me. It doesn't mean that he pays attention to me. It doesn't mean that he knows me. I didn't think God knew me, honestly. I thought God knows other people, but he doesn't know me. I didn't know if even God knew my name, honestly. I struggle so much with my concept of God. And so we have to understand the first thing that happens that hardens our hearts is no one cares for us the way God does. You know, most people are taking care of themselves. They're too busy to take care of us, right? Even good people that love us. I mean, they're... all of us are pretty much self-focused, but there's only one being in the world that doesn't worry about himself, and that's God. God's fine. God 100% focuses on us. He's the only person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that's completely obsessed with you. That's the reason the Bible says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And the word forsake means turn your heart away. There'll never be an instant in eternity when God isn't completely and totally focused on you. And he has the ability to do that with all of his children at the same time. He's the perfect parent. So because we don't have anybody in life that cares for us the way God does, it's just hard for us to trust in God the way that we should. The second thing that happens is the lack of care combined with pain that we experience and betrayal and rejection and abuse and hurt. The lack of experience of love combined with pain is an open door for the devil to deceive us. The devil's the hurt whisperer. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, and immediately when they sinned, this devil that tempted them to sin, the devil works both sides of the sin door. On one side, he advertises and seduces. On the other side, he condemns. He's an evil devil. So he advertised for them to come into the sin door. Adam and Eve sinned. And then afterwards, God found Adam hiding from him. And God walked up to Adam. He said, I was afraid because I was naked. And God said this to Adam, who told you you were naked, Adam? And God doesn't ask questions to get answers. Here's what God was saying to Adam. Adam, I created you naked without shame. I created you perfect. But the devil whispered that into your spirit when you sinned. See, the worst thing about pain isn't the pain. It's the message in the pain. You're going through life. You're struggling. No one's treating you right. People aren't taking care of you. Your earthly father, regardless of how good he was imperfect. And there's a message in the pain. And here's ultimately the message that scars and hardens our heart. You're on your own. You better take care of yourself. Nobody else is going to. You can't trust people. You can't trust people. Not your parents, not the people around you. Ultimately, you better take care of yourself. And that's what creates an orphan spirit. I'm on my own. That's what orphans are on their own. Okay. And so this is what I had, was an orphan spirit. And the pain and the disappointment with that message hardens our heart. So God is trying to break through our heart. See, when God was doing miracles for the people saw the miracles, but here's what God was saying. I love you. Would you let me take care of you? Will you let me lead you? Will you let me provide for you? I can take five loaves and feed a multitude. I'm not limited. You're limited. I'm not limited. Would you let me take care of you? If you're in trouble, I can walk on the water and come into your storm and save you. Would you believe in me? And at the end of the demonstration of Jesus' heart, the disciples weren't saying, is he the world's greatest dad? The disciples were freaked out. And it says, because they didn't understand what happened with the loaves. They didn't understand it. Whenever we're born, we need love. And we look for love in people. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we get our hearts broken in the process. Somewhere along the line, we get our hearts broken. And our heart hardens and we develop an orphan spirit and we develop a wrong relationship with money and things. And this is the worst part of having an orphan spirit, is that orphans are on their own and they need too much to have enough. And I don't want to give up what I have. I want to collect bread, not give it away. And so when Jesus said to the disciples, let's give away your bread. I mean, again, they're freaked out. They don't understand that. When I got saved, you know, and came to Christ, I didn't know God as my father. I mean, I was saved and I was reading my Bible. I didn't know God as my father. And we went to church one Sunday and the preacher preached on giving and we came home. Well, we always struggled financially. I worked since I was 10 years old. I mean, I just had no concept of God as my father, but I wanted money. We didn't have any. I mean, Karen, I made $7,000 the year that Karen wanted to give. And we came home from church that Sunday that the preacher preached on giving. And by the way, when the preacher preached on giving, I made my mind up right then I would never come back to that church. I thought, I cannot believe that this guy thinks that we have money to give to the church. And so we went home, and that's when Karen came up to me on a Sunday afternoon, and she said to me, I would like to give $40 to the church. Now here's, let me say, the panic and terror that went through me was unbelievable over $40. Okay, now, I mean, we made $7,000 a year, about $600 a month, about $150 a week, and we had children. That's all we had. $40 to us, was a fortune. So Karen walks up and says to me, you know, Jimmy, I'd like to give $40. I mean, I just, dread terror went through my body at that moment. And she gave. She was sweet about it in a kind of a demonic way. And can I give $40? So she gave it. And for the next 2 weeks, I mean, I was just freaked out. But something happened. And I could see not money coming in the front door, but something changed. The atmosphere of our finances changed, and something happened that you couldn't explain with a calculator. But the next time we got paid, we had money in the bank, which had never happened before. We always were overdrawn by the time I got paid. We only made it because of float. So then my lovely wife wants to do it again. And I'm thinking, Karen, I just survived you for 2 weeks. Could you cut me some slack? I mean, it's killing me. It was killing me. So she wrote another check for $40. I'm dying. I'm just dying when she did it. And then she did it again, and then she did it again. You know, it's just like death by wife. You know, every time I get paid. But God started blessing us. And even with my hard heart, I could see God blessing us. Not because of my faith, but because of Karen's faith. It was killing me. It was killing me. It was tormenting my orphan spirit. But somewhere along the line, that orphan spirit died. And I began to see the hand of our Father working in our lives. But here's what I want to say. I know God. I know God the Father is my Father. I know God extremely intimately well is my Father. And my orphan spirit died in the process of us becoming... See, giving makes you dependent on God. That's the point. In us becoming dependent on God, what I saw is He's dependable. 100%. And He will bless me more than I'll bless myself. That's the truth. God will bless you more than you'll bless yourself. See, God wants to father people through us. And the promise that I read earlier of 2 Corinthians 9, that if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully, God's able to make all grace. The disciples gave 5 loaves. There was less than half a loaf each for the disciples, okay? And they came to Jesus and they gave their loaves to Jesus. And each disciple ended up with a basket for themselves. And 20,000 people were fed in the process. So here's the program. God comes to us and says, would you help me feed my kids? And we say, we don't have much. And He says, in my hands it's enough. Would you help me feed my kids? I want you to be a part of me fathering my children. And so we come to God and we give Him what we have, which is always limited. And then we end up with one of these. Would you rather have a half one of these or one of these to yourself? And here's the program. God wants to father His children through us, and if we'll give Him what we have, He will dynamically multiply it back to us so we can do it again and again and again and again and reach more and more people and be more and more blessed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Giving to God is a win-win deal. There's no loser. There's no loser. Everybody wins. God wins. The people that are needy and that we're helping win, and we all win in the process. And your orphan spirit will die. You may be fearful. You may be anxious and nervous. But in the process of becoming dependent upon God, and not just becoming dependent on God, in the process of getting it. And this is what the disciples didn't get. And I've been praying all week that we would all, me included, that we would get this. We have a perfect Father. And He adores us. We're not orphans. We're not on our own. We have a perfect Father and He adores us. And He wants to take care of us and He wants to take care of other people through us. And when we care about the gospel and when we care about people and when we love people and we give to people, we're loving God's children, and in the process, God will keep it coming back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over so that we can keep being blessed to be a blessing, to be blessed, to be a blessing, to be blessed, to be a blessing, reaching more and more people while we get more and more blessed. Somebody say amen. And that's the way it works.
Thank you for listening. This is the conclusion of the series Awakening by Jimmy Evans. For more information or additional resources by Jimmy Evans, visit the Marriage Today website at marriagetoday.com.